And hello again. Welcome to another edition of the Mountain View Podcast. I'm your host, Stephen Trammell. It's October 26th. Joined as always by
Todd Reynolds.
Todd. Steve,
how you doing?
It's good to be with you.
Yeah.
We had somebody hit the podcast request line.
Yeah. That phone number doesn't get a lot of text messages, but every once in a while it'll light up.
I'm on board too, because when you have someone listening, like that's win number one.
Yes.
And then when you have someone that says, I would love to hear your thoughts about this. Well, that's great, because I don't like hearing myself talk about things I think I want to talk about.
Right.
I mean, I love some relevance, and this is, it's kind of a sad relevance, but it's definitely relevant. I mean, a lot of times we live our lives in such a way that we're not necessarily proud of what we've done and how we end up.
Yeah.
And people like to look back on their lives with pride. You know, you get your yearbook, you look back on your college age,
right,
your high school accomplishments. Hey, this is when I used to run track, or, you know, this. But a lot of us, I mean, you can look back on your life and say, yeah, I don't want anybody to know about this.
Yeah, well, there's definitely, for all of us, I think, some skeletons in the closet or things that, you know, we're not proud of. And it's just real life. And if you're that person listening, or, you know, you feel like, you know, you've struggled because of things in your past, know that you're not alone.
Yeah. And so the podcast that we're going to talk about is, how do you move past your past? How do you move past your past? Because sometimes other people may not know about it. Other people may not think about it, but you're always going to be living with yourself.
Yeah, that's right.
You're always going to remember. And when we remember the bad things that we've done, sometimes it's hard to feel like we're worthy of much of anything.
Right, right. But remember the psalmist in Psalm 25 when he said, remember not the sins of my youth. Because, I mean, the fact that that's even recorded in Scripture just lets us know it's a universal thing.
Well, and again, God can tell us, like, I'm not going to remember these things, but sometimes we're the ones that we continue to still live in our past and deal with our past and hold on to our past. And when we can't move past our past, it can lead to depression and frustration and these feelings of unworthiness, which then almost spiral more into bad decisions, other, because you feel like, hey, I'm a waste.
Right.
My life's not worth living. Like, I've made too many mistakes. I can't come back from this.
Right.
And when you have that moment of, I can't come back from this, that's a dangerous place to be.
Yeah, exactly. Because where are you going to go except maybe further down, or even just staying in some low place? And that's not what we want for anybody.
Well, it's not what God wants.
No. It's not what you want. It's not what God wants. It's not what we want for you. So let's not stay there.
So if you got your Bibles, you want to follow along, we're going to be studying one of the kings tonight, 2 Chronicles 33. We're going to read a few verses about the king Manasseh.
Yeah.
Now, when you think about Manasseh from a Bible perspective, guess where most of the hits are going to come from?
When you think about Manasseh?
Yeah, in the Bible.
Are you talking about like the son of Joseph?
The tribe.
Yeah, the tribe of Manasseh, yeah.
Yeah, so that's kind of a feel-good story.
Right.
I mean, Manasseh, having Joseph's sons carry on some land in the tribes of Israel, I mean, a pretty special place and rather large area, I mean, as far as what he was given. So, I mean, you got a good name here that this guy was named, but
God has made me forget all my trouble.
This guy didn't live up to that.
No. The troubles that Joseph forgot when he had his sons were troubles that were with King Manasseh to a much greater degree.
Yeah. King Manasseh, if you don't remember, he was unusual for a number of things. One, was he the longest reigning king? I mean, I feel like he was.
I think so. I mean, seemed like I remember 55 years.
55 years.
That's a long reign. I've always kind of been in not impressed might be the right word, but it's interesting how God works in the life of Josiah, who became king at age 8, but died at age 38. He only reigned for 30 years. He was a great king, died at a very young age. Then someone like Manasseh reigns for 55, and he's just rotten and evil to the core. And to me, it coincides with what we're trying to talk about tonight, the long-suffering of God, that this man reigns for 55 years and is still kind of has some hope for some glimmer after living a very evil life for decades.
He's pretty bad. So we'll get into how bad he is in just a second, but let me set the stage too, which I think this is probably relevant for a lot of people's lives. And I want to ask you a question to kind of set the stage. How often in the Bible do good kings have good sons?
Oh, not often enough, because I think, and I should have read more to prep for this, but I think we're talking about Hezekiah as his father. So Hezekiah, good king, strong king, godly man, has a really, really rotten apple.
Well, and again, I don't know if this is the way it works, but it sure seems like it. It's like you have a really bad king, a really bad dad, and the son's like, I don't want to be like this. This is miserable.
Yeah.
Like, I'm going to be better. I'm going to be different.
Seek Jehovah.
I'm going to reform things. And then you have somebody like Manasseh that follows in the footsteps of Hezekiah. I mean, some amazing things that happened in Hezekiah's life. You know, it's like God's blessing him with longevity.
Right.
God's literally killing hundreds of thousands of, Assyrians on your doorstep.
185,000.
Right, yeah. You know, right outside, like one angel's decimating things. I mean, Hezekiah's got everything going for him, and the son's like, I'm just going to kind of be rebellious.
Yeah, yeah, and he doesn't come back from that early or even late. It's extremely late.
Yeah, and so it's like, this is what my dad used to do? Well, I'm gonna do some different things. And so let's just give you some color in chapter 33 of what's happening. It just simply says in verse 2, he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord.
Right.
According to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places that his father Hezekiah had broken down. And he erected altars to the Baals and made Ashereth and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord.
Yeah.
Of which the Lord said, then Jerusalem shall be my name forever.
Yeah, it's brutal.
And this next verse, he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord.
Right.
So this is like, you know, Jewish people coming to worship Jehovah, coming to worship God. And it's like, we've got a sun goddess over here.
We're no longer just the temple of the Lord. We're now worshiping the sun god.
Polytheism, you know, yeah. A bunch of gods. Like Solomon, I mean, making, you know, these household gods.
Join the church of your choice.
Yeah, pretty much. I mean, all this kind of stuff. And so, you know, for us, it doesn't sting as much because we don't really associate with idolatry like they did. But again, you could appreciate the egregiousness of rebuilding something your dad tore down.
Right.
It's like, my dad went to all this great length to undo this. I'm going to build it up. He didn't just continue in what his dad was doing.
Right.
Now let's fire this back up.
Yeah. And the next verse is probably the worst.
Well, read it to us.
Well, I wanted you to read it because you have it like on your little computer.
Okay, no, I can read it. But man, just the first few words.
Yeah.
And he burned his sons as an offering in the valley of the son of Hinnom.
It's like taking your sons and burning them and thinking that you're doing something to demonstrate some type of worship, but it's to a false idol. So it's just a complete waste of life in the name of doing something good, but it's absolutely heinous and treacherous.
So, yeah, I mean, you're not just putting an obelisk over here and people want to worship it, they can worship it, whatever. You're yeah. actively killing your own children
yeah.
to appease these kind of gods. And we could do a whole podcast on Molech and some of these things. He used fortune-telling, omens, sorcery, dealt with mediums and with necromancers.
Necromancers.
He did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. Read your verse from Kings that you were wanting to read. That gives us a little bit more color.
Yeah.
As to what exactly was going on.
Yeah, 2 Kings 21:16 says that Manasseh shed very much innocent blood until he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other. So it's innocent people, people that don't deserve to die, haven't done anything worthy of death, probably law-abiding citizens that maybe looked the wrong way or were randomly selected, who knows exactly how or what, but innocent people, and has killed them, shed their blood, so much so that it says Jerusalem's filled up from one end to the other.
Manasseh led Judah, verse 9 of 2 Chronicles 33 says, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem astray to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the people of Israel. And so, again, just put this in perspective. All the bad guys that we read about, the Canaanite nations, right, the idolatrous people, the pagans, you know, they're offering their sons. God said, no, this guy's worse than all of those other nations that I already destroyed.
Yeah.
So this is why it's important to set the stage on this. When we talk about putting your past behind you, for many of us, it could be a handful of things. It could be a time when, you know, we were doing drugs we shouldn't have done, and we stopped and kind of got over some of that. It may be some unfaithfulness, you know, one time to our spouse. Maybe some dishonesty that we were kind of caught in at work. I don't think anybody listening is this guy.
Or remotely close. Yeah, I mean, some type of sexual sins in our past, some type of substance abuse, you know. I don't know what else we're going to list here, you know, some type of, you know, lying, cheating, stealing, something, but not murder and not
your own family.
Your own family, and not so many of them that you're literally filling up. I mean, can you even imagine, like, this is talking about a whole city, like fill up the city of Cumming with blood.
I mean, this is not
just the little downtown area, but like fill that up with blood.
And you think about people that have been like that in history, they make names for themselves. Genghis Khan, you know, right. These people that are just Vlad the Impaler.
Genghis Khan, was that from like your history class you've been taking?
Nero. Well, I'm sure you know these even without a history class. Like, these are guys that are known for their conquest and brutality.
Yeah.
Infamous for some of the things that they've done. And yet, this is going to be somebody that God's going to care about here in just a minute. So again, setting the stage, like, if you think, I can't relate to these stories, I can't relate to these things, my life's not real bad, my life's worse than everybody else, all these other people at church are good, you know, I'm in the corner over here, unique and alone. You are unique in that you're not Manasseh.
Yeah, right. Like, not even close. Right. And that's not to minimize, I mean, anything that you've done. You know, there's regret, there's sorrow, there's guilt, there's emotional, you know, challenges and maybe trauma, depending on exactly what the nature of certain things are. But just know that there are examples in the Bible where God's grace and mercy go into the darkest of the dark places.
Yeah. Now, I'm going to pile on a little bit more before it gets better, though.
Okay. Keep piling, but just know that however dark it is,
it's going to get a little darker.
Yeah.
So God in his mercy sees this, right? I mean, God knows it. And what God doesn't do, like the first time someone sins, God doesn't just say, all right, you're done, I'm going to kill you.
Right.
God's kind of merciful. And so he's going to see what's happening, and he's going to give you another chance. He's going to give you three chances. In addition to that, God does what he's always done. God's going to inform you of what he wants and the consequences to disobedience.
Right.
And so whether it's sending a prophet, whether it's being raised by your parents and your parents tell you what's going on, whether it's going to church or the Bible, God has always been good about sharing exactly what he wants you to do. And read verse 10 for us.
Yes. Second Chronicles 33, verse 10. The Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they paid no attention.
Yeah, so when I say it's going to get worse, this probably is a large part of why people may feel guilt too. It's not just that I've done something wrong, but it's that I've kind of been told that this is wrong over and over and over again, and I still just kind of did it anyway.
Yeah, and after you are done talking, I want you to know I don't care. I'm not listening. I'm not paying any attention to you, and I'm going to do what I want to do.
I mean, and if you've disappointed your parents, it's not a good feeling. You disappoint them over and over again, not a good feeling. It's tough when God has told us, and you know he's told you.
Right.
And you still have that little bit of guilt, but you can, you know, it's under a bunch of calluses, and you can shove it back in the corner. This is a lot of us.
Yeah.
We're not surprised. Oh, I had no idea that killing my children in fire was bad.
Right.
Like, no one can say they haven't heard.
Right.
And God, just hearing this one verse, just kind of says it all. They didn't listen. I tried to tell them. I tried to tell everybody.
Right.
And they just paid no attention.
Right. And that just shows, I mean, even though we are getting darker here because Manasseh's just kind of spitting in God's face by not listening and not paying attention, you still see the grace of God that God's like, you know, I'm going to try to communicate with this guy.
Yeah.
I'm going to try to talk to him.
And so here we have, it's going to get a little bit worse.
Yeah.
In the next verse.
Yeah.
So you've been doing real bad. You've been called out for it. You still keep doing it. And then verse 11, it says, therefore, the Lord brought upon them the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria, who captured Manasseh with hooks and bound him with chains of bronze and brought him to Babylon. Okay, so have you ever been arrested? It's kind of how I would imagine something like this going, right? I mean, your dad has this amazing story where the king of Assyria, the armies of Assyria, they come to the door and they leave their tail between their legs. And here, after years of your stupidity, God says, well, I'm just going to let you start paying the price.
Right.
You're going to pay the price. And so he experienced this being pulled by hooks. And again, you can imagine what that's like. I think this is a good thing.
Yeah. My Bible has a little note at the bottom. And it says, thongs put through the nose.
Yeah.
Like, even my little Bible has, like, really, really tiny footnotes, and this one apparently was worth putting in.
It's like what you do with animals. I mean, it's humiliating. Like, when you...
It's got to be painful, too.
Sure. Like,
getting dragged around.
And when you're a king, and you're humiliated by this particular situation, when you've been on top... I mean, you've been kind of doing things, doing whatever you want, leading things, you know, pagan worship with all the sexuality and everything that goes with it, like doing your own thing. And now God brings you to your knees, right, literally, with a hook in your nose, dragging you around like an animal.
Right.
It's pretty bad.
Yeah, there's a lesson there on how God disciplines us, because we read passages like Hebrews chapter 12, that says, whom the Lord loves, he rebukes and chastens and scourges every son that he receives. What does a scourge look like? Well, for Manasseh, it looked like him having some real trouble with this foreign kingdom. You know, we could have trouble with the law. We could have trouble with the police. We could have to go to court and have a judge tell us, hey, here's what your sentence is, and it may not be pleasant.
You lose your house. You lose your job.
Yeah.
You lose your wife. You lose your kids.
You lose all manner of blessings that you once enjoyed, and that's how. Like, it's not hard. That's exactly what happens here with Manasseh. But just note what the text says. The Lord did this. And I think that's a big part of how he disciplines us for our profit, that we might become partakers of his holiness.
Be sure your sins will find you out.
Ooh. Ooh, that's a good little
nugget. I mean, it just happens.
Yeah.
And it doesn't happen by chance.
Yeah.
You know, you make one mistake and things just happen to unravel. I remember years ago before Tony died, you know, Tony had multiple DUIs and they'd been on his record, been a problem. I mean, a burden to him. And the one that he was most concerned about, because it was his most recent, New Year's Eve, out drinking, doesn't know what he was thinking. And guess what happened? He got pulled over.
Yeah, right.
Like, of all the people, of all the chances, of all the times, why did a policeman have to be right there? The one time he decides to do it.
Right.
Well, therefore the Lord.
Yes.
Right? I mean, you have to see God's hand in some of these things.
Yeah.
Like, okay, I'm going to get away with it this time. Like, this time I'm going to be... At some point, you're not getting away with it. And it's because God doesn't want you to get away with it.
Right.
You've actually gotten away with it too long, and God's finally calling your bluff.
Right.
Like, nothing's going to happen to me. I'm going to live my life. Things are going to be fine. I'm going to be okay.
Right.
Therefore, the Lord.
Yeah.
And next thing you know, you're in chains.
Yeah.
And you're wondering, what's going to happen to me?
Right. Is this the end? Is this how it's all going to conclude?
Now, for many of us, this just may be where we're at in our story. Like, we're not at the end of our life. We can look back and have the obituary read and kind of see how things end. For many of us, we may be in chains.
Like, we're in the middle of the pain train.
Under the sentence, waiting on the sentence, feeling the guilt, you know, the struggle, the consequence, all the emotions that go along with it.
Right.
And you know them, right? The first, when you get caught, you know, you're frustrated, you're angry.
Oh.
Then you wish, man, maybe I should have done something different. And you try to think, like, I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have done this other thing. And then, man, then longer term, you might get a little more contemplative about life in general. Like,
right.
Who am I? What am I doing? And all these things have got to be going through his mind
right.
as he's transported hundreds of miles across the desert to get to where he's going to go. I mean,
right.
deposed in a foreign country. And so I don't want you to think your story is here. Oh, I did the crime. I didn't listen. And now I'm just in punishment, because it's not where the story ends.
Now I just got to do the time.
Yeah, yeah. Take us to the next verse.
You might have to do some time, but that's not the end of the story.
This is how you put the past behind you.
Right. So the next verse is verse 12. When he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father. When he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his father. I just had to kind of read that.
Yeah.
Just let it sink in. But
yeah, so I think there are some words here that, unless you think through what they are, just aren't super descriptive. When it talks about he entreated the favor of the Lord, like this signifies something. It signifies his recognition
right.
that all his other gods were really stupid and they're not going to do anything to help him.
Yes. It's a very technical term there, stupid.
Well, I mean, they're not going to do it. He's not saying, like, Asherah, where are you? Like, he knew.
Yeah.
He knew.
He didn't have to wonder. Like, Milcom, hey, I sacrificed my sons to you. Could you help me out here?
Molech. He knew. And for many of us, we know. And when it came time, he went back to the only place he knew he could go.
Right.
The real creator, the only creator, the one God.
The true and living God. That's right.
And he entreated the favor. And I want you to think about what that might have sounded like or meant. I mean, if you were...
I'm thinking a pretty passionate plea. And like it says, he humbled himself. I mean, like, there's no arrogance. There's no pride. There's no look at me. I can do what I want to.
It's the prodigal king.
Yeah.
Like, he doesn't even have, you know, Luke 15 to go on.
No, but that would be a good sermon title, The Prodigal King.
Like, he just knows he's totally broken. Like, you're in chains, you're in a foreign land.
I got nothing.
You're expecting to die. You've made a total mess of your life. Like, you were on top, now you're on the bottom. Like, when you're in this moment, this is the first step in putting your past behind you. Is turning back to God. And And it's hard, right? Because there's some humility that's involved. You know, when you go back, you think about this, when you go back to church.
I know, yeah. Well, no, it's awkward.
What is that like?
It would have to be kind of just a, I mean, the only other word that comes to my mind is the word I've already said, is awkward.
Well, it's humbling.
Humbling, yeah.
You know, because what are people going to ask? What are they going to say? Hey, Todd, where you been?
It's good to see you. It's been a long time.
Been a while.
Been a minute.
You okay? And with the past being there,
like they may know. They may look at me and be like, you're looking rough.
Well, they know. Like, yeah. You know they know. They know they know, but you don't want to talk about it. It's not like, oh, hey, how was jail? Like, no one's going to say that, but you know they know. And so what I'm saying, that this is a humbling experience. It takes humility to come back to God when you've been gone for a while.
Right.
Like, it's hard. And when you go back to God, you're going to have to eat a little bit of humble pie. Now, think about other Bible characters that have gone through the same thing. I mean, which one's come off the top of your head here?
As far as just having to humble themselves before God, I mean, David certainly had to humble himself after the sin with Bathsheba. You know, I think Peter certainly had to eat humble pie on a number of occasions for different sins that he committed.
Denying Jesus, I mean, just going out and weeping bitterly.
Yeah. Paul, you know, on the road to Damascus, you know, he's having a 180-degree shift there. I don't know. Who else are you thinking about?
No. I mean, all those are good. I just think when you talk about these moments of just being broken, this is what it takes. And sometimes we think we're at rock bottom, and you're not at rock bottom. If you still got a little bit of pride,
that's true.
You're not rock bottom.
Yeah. And God's still got some refining to do.
And there was nothing, like, you still want to bargain with God. Well, God, I'll worship you, but I don't like this and this. And like, this is gone from Manasseh.
Yeah.
Like, he was in distress, and he cried out to God and humbled himself greatly. Mm. So there's none of this mild humility. This is God, whatever it takes,
right?
Whatever you need, whatever you require, I will do it. That's humility.
Right.
That's really, I'm dead. And in this moment, he really died. He went over here and died.
Right.
And had to be reborn and restored by God.
Right.
And that's what it takes. I mean, step one, you're going to leave the past behind you. You got to really be serious about humbling yourself and asking God to forgive you.
Right.
And that's where it starts.
Yep. And when you experience the pain, that's okay to let that be your motivator. I mean, that's a key catalyst for Manasseh and for the prodigal son and for, you know, other examples that we probably could look at. And even, I mean, I've experienced it in my own life, right? That pain is there for a reason. Don't ignore it, but use it to humble yourself and say, God, help me.
Verse 13, he prayed to him and God was moved by his entreaty and heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. So again, this is a special verse too, because you got a guy that's broken really bad, a lot of guilt, a lot of pain. He pours it out to God. And here's why God is just unlike everybody else.
Yeah.
God forgave him.
Yeah.
God, it said, was moved. And it's interesting to see these emotional words used to describe God. And sometimes they're negative emotions, right? God was sorry that he had made man. And God can get angry and at the things that people do. But let me tell you who God is. He's long-suffering. He's compassionate. He's merciful. And he's the kind of person that he loves. He loves you. And so in these moments where you see the heart of God, this is what you see. A God that says, I can be moved by just your words.
Right. Touched.
Like God was emotionally touched. And this is what God did. God didn't say, okay, you know, I may let you into heaven, but the rest of your life's just going to be miserable.
Yeah, right.
Like, I'll kind of forgive you. I'll halfway forgive you. But you're going to have to live with this the rest of your life. This is not what God did.
Right.
I mean, God, for whatever reason, other than his kindness and grace, I don't know what it would be, heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. So tell me what that means.
Well, it means that God's grace can go to the deepest, darkest place and find you and bring you to the brightest, lightest, you know, place of joy and freedom and liberation from your past and from your suffering. And when you're done, it says, then Manasseh knew the Lord was God. When you come out of that, you will say, praise Jesus, and you'll mean it.
Yeah, but you got to give God time to act. You know, sometimes we're in this middle situation where we're in judgment, we pray to God.
Yeah, that's right.
And we're still not back in our kingdom. Yeah. And there's these moments where you can still have some doubt. Like, until things were made right, I mean, he had some doubt. Like, is God with me? Is God going to be there? You got to stay with God. You got to be patient. Right. You got to continue to pray, because it wasn't until God started to move and put him back. And again, I don't know how long this took.
Yeah, exactly.
But it wasn't like that night, Paul and Silas, like, there's an earthquake and he's like headed back home. I mean, there's some sleepless nights, I'm sure.
Yeah, that's right. There's not a snap of the fingers. And certainly there's an opportunity for us to continue in faith and to continue patiently enduring whatever suffering that God has brought into our life for the purpose of waking us up.
But yeah, this is what he did.
Yeah.
He brought him back to his kingdom.
Yeah, no, it's a great thing. I mean, the fact that God was moved, I mean, you just think about someone being moved with compassion and what that might motivate them to do. And when it's God and his heart is touched and he starts to act, then, I mean, he's back on his throne in Jerusalem as if that whole episode was a bad dream. It wasn't a bad dream, and it wasn't something he was going to forget, but it was no longer his reality.
Right. And so you have to wait on God's deliverance. I mean, that's point number two.
Yep.
You want to put the past behind you. If you're afraid of the consequences of your sin, if you're haunted by the stuff that you used to do, then you just wait on God. You're not going to have to. The way of the transgressor is hard. The righteous people are as bold as a lion. Like, we're not,
right.
When you're living right and doing right, in general, these are the Bible principles, good things are going to happen to you.
Right.
You're not going to have to lay down and be afraid. You know, the sleep of a righteous person is sweet.
Hmm.
Like, you don't have to worry about these things.
Right.
And so the peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. And so you do enough repenting and humbling yourself, then God's going to deliver you out of the miry pit. Like,
that's right.
God's going to lift you up.
That's right.
And so give him time to do that. And third and finally, you want to put the past behind you. You got to create a different future. And I want to just read the next couple verses where after he comes back to his city, after he comes back to his kingdom, it says afterward, he built an outer wall for the city of David, west of Gihon. And then the next verse, he also took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars he'd built on the mountain of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he threw them outside the city.
Wow.
And he also restored the altar of the Lord and offered on it sacrifices of peace offerings and of thanksgiving. And he commanded Judah to serve the Lord, the God of Israel. When you live differently, the past will be in the past.
Right.
You know, in these moments where we continue to sin the same sins, we do the same things, you're reliving the past because it's your present.
Yeah, it's still your reality.
But when you put those things away from you, when you take the vices and the sins and take them outside the city and throw them outside the camp,
yeah,
you can find peace.
Yeah.
But you can't be doing the same things and think, man, I'm struggling. Like, you're going to continue to struggle. The past is the present. It's in your face.
Right. Right.
It is you.
Right.
But when it's no longer you, it doesn't have any hold on you.
Write a new chapter.
And that's what he's doing.
Yeah.
And again, with God, the last chapter is the only one that matters.
It's the only one that matters, and it's the best chapter.
It could be.
Well, in a case like this, you've got someone like Manasseh who had lived decades of selfishness, sin, and sorrow. And now he has the hope for freedom in Christ, or you know, liberty, you know, joy, peace, all the things you were preaching on.
Yeah, and so you build a new life, you write a new chapter, you do something different, and the past will just be like a story to you. It'll be like something you don't remember. I mean, again, it's hard when you're young to think you'll ever feel different, think differently. But let me tell you, 10 years is a long time. Mm. 20 years is a long time. 30 years is a long time. And sometimes you have teenagers that are struggling with whatever sin, and they feel like, oh, my life's messed up, my life's messed up. Your life has barely started.
Right. I mean, you're out of the gate, but not by much.
Yeah. And I mean, you can put all of those things behind you. This is a guy that is late in life. I mean, years and years and years of sin. Right. And consequences are real and painful and scary. And yet he wrote a new chapter. Like, you need to be busy writing a new chapter.
Right.
And that'll erase anything that you've ever done.
Right. Ultimately, God will erase it. And when God erases it, then
it's gone.
Yeah. It's hasta la bye-bye.
Yeah. You won't remember it.
Right.
I mean, you'll remember it, but it won't be as fresh and real as it is today.
Yeah, it won't be just lifelong guilt.
I mean, what a great story. This is not, most stories don't end this way.
No, it doesn't. It doesn't. I was mentioning to you earlier that I had done a sermon on this years ago called Grace in an Unlikely Place, because it's a great story, but when you start listing, you know, if I list the worst kings in the kingdom of Israel, you know, Manasseh's there, right? I mean, it's like Ahab, maybe Jeroboam for the idolatry that he instituted, and then Manasseh.
Yeah.
And then you have this bright spot where he humbled himself, he prayed. I mean, that prayer must have been like, Lord, I am sorry. I cannot even tell you how sorry.
A long prayer.
It was probably not short, and he probably had all the time in the world in some dungeon, you know, thinking he was going to rot for the rest of his life. But the grace that shows up in this deepest, darkest recess of Manasseh's life is just a testimony to the power of God's grace to you know, find a place to shine a bright light in an extremely dark place.
Look, so if you're in a dark place, don't give up. Like, that's write right. A new chapter, pour your heart out to God, humble yourself and start doing the right thing, and things are going to turn around.
Yeah.
That's how they are. That's what redemption means.
Yeah.
God is buying you back.
Redemption, reconciliation.
Like, buying you back from slavery to whatever it is you've been enslaved to, and God will take you back today.
Right.
That's what's so great. Yeah, don't give up. Thanks for the suggestion, because I know a lot of us go through these things. I mean, ups and downs, feel bad about ourselves. But man, if God can forgive Manasseh, he can forgive me too.
That's right.
That's a great story.
We don't even have time to talk about it. We'll do another one. Let's do another one on the Apostle Paul next. I mean, because we haven't even talked about Philippians 3. And
time would fail us. Yeah,
Paul telling Timothy about what a big sinner he was.
Oh, I know.
We'll do that. We'll do that next time.
Todd, thanks for your time tonight, your thoughts. Anything you want to close on? I mean, any last thing? We talk about forgiving yourself, putting the past behind you.
No, I think we're good here, but we'll do a part two, maybe about the time we do Calvinism part two.
We're in a dark place. I need forgiveness. I have sinned.
Sorry for that parting jab.
I have
sinned. What I meant to say was, God bless.